word of the Lord together this morning. Paul writes, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen at the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, that though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. And just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord had left his descendants, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. What shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay a stone in Zion that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Here in the reading of God's word, his blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word to us. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you this morning, our rock. And now, Lord, I pray that you would quiet our hearts before your word this morning. Give us ears to hear from you, hearts to receive what you have for us, the rock of our life. And Lord, we just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us the living word. And that we leave here this morning knowing that we have heard from you. Give us a fresh drink from the water of life this morning and refresh our souls through your truth. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in western Pennsylvania in a small little community village called Mill Run. Not too far from Falling Water, and some of you have been to Falling Water, Frank Lloyd Wright's home there. But near where I grew up is a state park about 5 miles from me called Ohio Powell State Park. And Ohio Powell State Park is known for hiking, and it's also known for whitewater rafting. Has some of the best whitewater rafting this side of the Colorado River there. It's only second to the Colorado. Has class 5 and 6 rapids in it. And I used to go whitewater rafting when I was in youth group at church. And one time we were whitewater rafting going down the Occhiogeny there, got into Ohio Powell. And we went with guides, and I wouldn't try doing this river without guides. But the guides were giving us an instruction, and one of the rapids we were approaching was a class 5. And there's a rock there called Trouble Rock. And it had a name, Trouble Rock, for a reason. Because if you hit that rock, you had trouble. Because that rock would throw you into another rock called Dimple Rock, and you would be instantly upset and dumped into the raging river. And so you were, make sure you were to head towards Trouble Rock, but you were not to touch it. Because if you did, you would have trouble. So the guides gave us the instruction. We're paddling down the river, me and the other 3 guys in the raft, and the current, we're paddling as hard as we could, heading towards Trouble Rock, but trying to miss it. And the current took us right into Trouble Rock. And we hit it. And guess what? We had trouble. We hit that, and we actually thrown into Dimple Rock, and right away, the raft was upset, and all 4 of us ended up in the river, and all I saw around me was white. And we had trouble from hitting the rock, much like Moses, whenever Moses was told to speak to the rock, not smite it. And when he smote the rock, he as well had trouble and was kept from entering the land of Israel. That encounter describes Israel's relationship with the Lord. God had been the rock, the fortress to them. And he was with them and present with them as their rock. But yet, somehow they tripped over him. They hit him and they hit the rock and they rejected Jesus, the Messiah, the true rock, when he came. And the nation of Israel as a whole rejected their Messiah and ended up with trouble. Paul has been telling us in Romans chapter 9, explaining that question, answering that question for us, if God is faithful to keep his covenant promises to his chosen people, then why has Israel rejected their Messiah? Is that showing that God is unfaithful and God cannot keep his promises? And he's been addressing that throughout this whole chapter. Chapter 9, focusing on the sovereignty of God and God's sovereign plan in salvation and in saving us. And Paul has already shown us and instructed us that it was never God's purpose to save all of Israel, but only a chosen few. Remember, he said not everybody who was Israel was Israel. He had chosen Jacob over Esau. He didn't choose to save all. There was a remnant, and God was going to work through a remnant. He used the scripture here as we come to this part of the chapter, as any good biblical preacher would do. Ralph has done this. As any good biblical preacher would do, Paul uses scripture to back up the instruction. And this part of the chapter begins with quotes from Hosea and Isaiah, where he's showing that God had said through Isaiah that only a remnant would be saved. And he said if God hadn't saved a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, and the whole nation would have been destroyed. But Jesus himself said that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many find it. Many go that way, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few find it. So the fact that only a few of Israel was saved, that doesn't negate God's faithfulness to keep his promise, does it? And it doesn't negate his promises to us either. He has also shown us that since all people deserve God's wrath and judgment, it's not fair for God to choose some as objects of mercy and leave others into their sin. As God, he has the right to show mercy on those he wants to show mercy to, and he has the right to harden those he wants to harden. We had learned that last week. As God, he has the right, as the potter, to do with the clay what he desires to do. So that's where we have been in chapter 6. But now as we get to the last part, verses 30 to 33, Paul explains why the Jews rejected Christ. He answered the question, but now he explains why. And he said the reason why is because they have rejected the truth of the Messiah when he came because they established their own way. They established their own way of righteousness and their own works, and they were trusting in what they had done, their legalistic laws that they had built for themselves, and trusting in that for their salvation, that when the Messiah came before them, their legalistic righteousness kept them from accepting God's grace. And they had missed him in count of their own works instead of relying on the grace of God. They trusted in their works and instead of the rock, Jesus, who is the rock and the foundation of our life. Paul said they stumbled over the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ. And he goes on, as it is written in verse 33, as it is written, I lay a stone in Zion that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will not be put to shame. Jesus is that rock that will not roll. He's the foundation of our life. And those who trust in him find that foundation for life. This morning, as we look at these verses, we want to focus in on verse 33, because this is the heart of what Paul is saying as we close this chapter. And it describes who Jesus, our rock, is. And first thing we discover is three things about him, is that Jesus, our rock, is an established stone. It says, Paul says, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble. The Lord is speaking here. It's a quote from Isaiah. If you go back to Isaiah, it's a combination really of two verses, Isaiah 18, verse 14, and Isaiah 28, verse 26. We'll be looking at them in more detail. But Jesus, the Lord says, I lay in Zion a stone. Who was the one who placed it there? It was set in place by the Lord himself. And what God is telling us through that verse, Isaiah, and as Paul quoting it, is saying that the Lord established the way. Way back before eternity passed, when God knew that man was going to fall into sin, and the Lord established a way that we could be redeemed. He established a way that we could be brought back to him, and that was through Jesus Christ, his son. And he laid that stone in Zion, meaning he chose the nation of Israel through whom he would send his Messiah. He called Abraham to build the nation upon. And then through Abraham, the nation descended. And God himself, Jesus himself, came as a descendant of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and David. And he laid that stone. He set the way. He put the stone in place and chose Israel to be the people through whom the world Messiah would come to bring salvation to the world. God said to Abraham, through your seed, through him, all nations of the world will be blessed. So what that's telling us is the way that God established, the way of righteousness, is through Jesus Christ, our faith and trust in him. And there's no other way. God laid that as the only way of salvation. And salvation isn't found in any other way except in that rock, Jesus Christ. Amen? He laid it. He laid the foundation for us. He set it in place. And it's also founded on the Lord himself. He says, I lay in Zion a stone. It's interesting that he is not only the one who laid the stone, but he is also the stone himself. The very God, the foundation, the one who created the world, is the one who is the stone, the one we build our life upon. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, and they all drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was who? Christ. He identifies it here. It was Jesus was that rock that accompanied them. He was the one who was laid before them. He's the foundation. And he was set in place there by Christ. Not only the way, but he is God himself. An established stone. The way that God has established to come to him. The only way that was established that we can have our life built solid. There is no other way. And life doesn't work when we try to build our life on any other way. When we try to build our life in any other way other than the way God has established, it's like building on sinking sand, right? Because that is the way, that is the established stone for building. If you try to build a house and don't have it on a solid foundation, what's going to happen? He is the way that was established. But second, he is the, so you see about Jesus, he is the stumbling stone. Not only the established stone, but he is a stumbling stone. Notice what Paul says, quoting Isaiah. I lay a stone in Zion that causes men to what? Stumble. You say, wait a minute, God. Why would you establish a way? Why would you send Jesus as the rock of our life, and he's going to be a way that's going to cause people to stumble? Don't you want people to be saved? Why are you putting a stumbling block in front of people to come to you? Isn't that what it's saying? Jesus is a rock that is going to cause people to stumble. What's that mean? We think of stumbling, we think of falling, tripping over something. And that's really what it is, a rock that's going to trip us up and trip up many people. And today, unfortunately, Jesus is the rock that trips up many people from being saved, doesn't he? Because that rock is a rock of offense. And I'm quoting Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. He said, and he will be a sanctuary both for the houses of Israel, and he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. That's what he's quoting here from Isaiah, this verse. And it makes them fall. And the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. God said that through Isaiah 600 years before Jesus came. And that means that Jesus, it's a rock of offense. You say, well, what do you mean? Why is Jesus the rock of offense? Well, friends, in all truth, the gospel and Jesus is offensive to people. Many try to water it down so it doesn't sound offensive in our day. It's offensive to say there's only one way to be saved. In our day, it's offensive to say We need to come through Christ. But that word, that causes men to stumble, is a special word in Greek. It's the word scandalon. I don't use Greek words much, but it's a special word here. It's the word scandalon. And does that sound like scandal, the word scandal to you? Okay, it comes kind of from that word. And it literally means the trigger of a trap on which bait is placed when it is touched by an animal. And it springs, causing the trap to catch and entrap the animal. So that little spring where the piece of cheese is, in Greek, is called a scandalon. And then whenever the animal touches that, it springs, releases the trap, and the person is ensnared. That's the word that it's using to refer to Jesus here. That Jesus is that scandalon. He's that spring. That when people come into him, it's going to trap and ensnare them. Why? Used figuratively to refer to Jesus as a cause of stumbling. So you say, okay, Dan, well, why then would Jesus be a cause of stumbling? What's that mean? Well, it's because when we come to Jesus, Jesus generates a response. And he said, you're either for me or you're either against me. And when we come up against the rock of Christ and we see him for who he is, we're confronted with a choice. And it's the rock is offensive to us. Jesus is offensive to us because it's offensive to our pride and our self-sufficiency. Because we think we're okay. And we take offense when the cross points out to us that we're not okay and we need saving. We think we're okay and we can get to heaven on our own righteousness and we're good enough. And the cross shows we're not good enough. Jesus died to pay the price. And that's offensive to people to say, I need a Savior. I'm okay the way I am. We also think there's many ways to God and every way is fine as long as you're genuine, sincere. And the cross again points out there's only one way. And that's offensive to people today, isn't it? It's offensive, but the gospel is a stumbling block to many. They can't get past that. And they stumble over what's called the offense of the cross. And they miss the point. And that's what happened to Israel. Stephen Cole, as I was studying this week, Stephen Cole pointed out some things, and I'm just quoting him. He said, the cross confronts human wisdom, strength, and pride. A crucified Savior confounds our idea of what the Savior should be. Israel was looking for a powerful king, the son of David, born of nobility, who, like him, would conquer all her enemies. The religious leaders thought that surely he would be educated in the scriptures and traditions as they were. He would not be a common man born to a lowly carpenter who lived in the despised city of Nazareth. No way. Those who followed him would be as the religious leaders were, men of wisdom and learning connected with those in power. Men, surely his followers would not be despised tax collectors and prostitutes. Or if a few of these riffraffs got into the kingdom, they would occupy the lowly place by the door. But the religious leaders would be in the place of honor at the Messiah's side. That's what Israel was looking for. And when Jesus came, he was an offense to them because he did not live up to their understanding or misconceptions of who they thought he would be. And they found him offensive. Sad today that many people find him offensive. He is the established way, but people trip over that way. That's what happened to Israel, and Paul's explaining that here. That's what happened to them. So perhaps you're wondering, why would God desperately place a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense in Zion? Why would he give the world a lowly crucified Savior and a way of salvation that causes many to be offended? Well, as James Boyce points out, quoting, this wasn't the way a modern advertising executive would devise a campaign to sell the gospel. He would say, show people how Jesus would help them succeed at work and save happy families. Show them how Jesus would help them reach their full potential minimize all the negative stuff about sin and judgment. And what people need is positive, uplifting message to build their self-esteem. But you know, it's when we come to Christ, we're not guaranteed things will be easy, is it? He said, in this world, we will have tribulation. But the reason that the gospel inherently offends is because it confronts our sinful pride. If God sovereignly shows mercy to whom he desires to and hardens whom he desires, then we can't boast that he has chosen, why he has chosen to show us mercy. It is all his grace. In fact, that the very idea that we need mercy at all is offensive to many people. So it's a rock of offense, but it's also a rock of rejection. Isaiah said, Psalm 118, verse 22 says, it's the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. Israel came into his own, and they received him not. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells a story about a vineyard, a man who has owned a vineyard, and he sent his people the time to work the vineyard, tame time to collect the harvest. And he sent some workers to bring the harvest back. And they killed him. They attacked him. And so he sent another messenger to get the harvest. And they attacked him. So finally he said, I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll honor my son. His son came and they said, oh, this is the heir. We're going to attack him and kill him. Then it will be ours. And they did. And Jesus said, what will happen to those tenants? And he said, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyards out. And so Jesus then said, haven't you read in the scripture that the stone the buildings rejected have become the capstone? The Lord has done this and is marvelous in his eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. That's the Jews to the Gentiles. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and he on whom it falls will be crushed. In verse 48, listen to this. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them, and they looked for a way to arrest him. They knew, but they rejected right away. They rejected, and Jesus is rejected. And today we're confronted, people are still confronted with that same decision. We're going to accept him, build our life on the rock, or we're going to trip over him and be lost. And that's the choice that Israel had to make, and that's a choice that we all make as well. The stone the builders rejected become the capstone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Many don't understand, but we preach and stand on Jesus Christ, the solid rock. Amen? And he is our foundation. Many will reject, many will trip over it and find it offensive. But it's the truth of the gospel of Jesus. It's an established way, the established stone, a stumbling stone, and third, Jesus is a trusted stone. Notice what he says in the last part of verse 33. And the one who trusts in him will not be put to shame. That's the good news. We can trust him. We can build our life on that foundation. It's Isaiah 28, verse 16, and this is the second part of the verse. Behold, I lay a stone in Zion for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes in him will not act hastily or will not be put to shame, as it's quoted here in the New Testament. Jesus says, our trusted stone is a tested stone. Isaiah says, I lay a stone in Zion, a tried stone, a tested stone. That word tested means to, comes derived from a word meaning to examine or to prove. Something that has been proven and examined and found out that it's true and authentic. And Jesus is that tested stone in our life. And look back in your own life when you've proven and you've examined him and you've proven how he has been faithful to you in the past. And as you built your life upon him and trusted in him, he's proven himself faithful time and time again, hasn't he? And he's been verified and true that we can test him and we can rely on him and we can trust him through the good and the bad, that when the storms come, we know that our life built on that rock is going to endure because he's been tested and found true, proven faithful because he is. He's that rock, a tested stone. He's also a precious cornerstone, Isaiah tells us. The precious cornerstone, the word precious means valuable, costly, rare. Jesus is valuable, costly, rare, precious in our life, the most precious thing we can build our life upon. And the cornerstone, and a cornerstone has several meanings to it, comes from building, masonry. But a cornerstone is a stone uniting two walls and an intersection. When they're brought together, that's called the cornerstone. Right, Ralph? A cornerstone is also a stone representing the nominal starting place in the construction of a monumental building, usually carved with a date and laid with a ceremony. Outside here, you see 1984 and the cornerstone in the new sanctuary. Up here, you see it in the old sanctuary, 1856, the cornerstone in the old one. But a special stone dating, laid with a date. Jesus Christ is that as well, because time began. A.D., we are in the year of our Lord, the year of our Lord, 2022. This monumental event that changed all history. And a cornerstone is the chief foundation on which something is constructed and developed. That's also a cornerstone. And friends, Jesus is all three of those. He is where the intersection of our life comes together. He is the monumental thing that has changed our life. And he is the foundation upon which we build our life. The chief cornerstone. Psalm 118 verse 22 says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The one who Israel has rejected has become the foundation of our life and through his church and what God is building. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, Paul says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. We see that same quote here through Peter, that what we've been seeing. But he is the cornerstone of our life. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22 says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Jesus as himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. So he is our precious cornerstone. And last, he is a sure foundation, the one we can build our life upon. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 25, Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount, where he had been teaching about how to live as citizens of the kingdom. He ends that by saying, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the storms come and the winds blow and the house will not fall because it is built on the rock. But he said, a foolish person hears my word, does not put them into practice. The winds come, the storms blow, and the house falls with a great crash. Everybody remember the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock? I mean, we used to sing that as kids, but the foundation, it's true. He is that sure foundation. Then when we build our life on him, it says, I lay in Zion a sure foundation, he that believeth shall not make haste. And as I was looking up that word, that's the Old King James translation of that verse. And I thought, he that believeth shall not make haste. What does that mean? So I looked it up to see what that really means. And the word haste comes from a word which carries the idea of a person running around, a person being hurried, a person running, scanning from here and there because they're anxious, because they're dismayed. And another way to say it is when we are on the rock, we will never be anxious or dismayed. Because the storms will blow, the wind will howl, but we are on the rock, so we are safe there. He is our fortress. He keeps us firm. And we will not be anxious. We will not be dismayed or put to shame, as he says here in Romans. nor will we be ashamed or dishonored. We will not be, he who trusts in him will not be put to shame. We will have nothing to be ashamed of because we will stand before the Lord and hear him say, well done, you've trusted me. You are my son. You are my daughter. Enter into my kingdom. And we won't have to be, we won't be dismayed. We won't be ashamed because we stand before the Lord. No condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is that rock that does not roll. And the question of the day is Christ your stumbling block or is he your cornerstone? He is one or the other. He has been established by the Father as the way. And he's either our stumbling block that we trip over because we take offense that he's the only way, or he is the cornerstone of our life through which we build our life and foundation. One or the other. Israel rejected that stumbling stone, Paul says. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. But the Gentiles, those who believe and trust, will not be put to shame. I lay a stone in Zion, a tried and precious stone, a cornerstone of sure foundation. He who believes shall not make haste. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are that rock in our life that does not roll. The one that we can trust and rely on. The one who was laid down by you. You established Jesus as the way. You laid that stone in Zion. You established him through the people of Israel, that through him we could know you. Through him we could come to you and have the foundation for life and salvation. And Lord, many have stumbled over that way. They refuse to accept that you were the only way. And they've tripped over Jesus and missed the kingdom. But Lord, you are also that cornerstone, the one who has been tested and true, and we can trust you. And then when we build our life upon you, we will not be dismayed. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Our life will endure because it's done on the sure foundation, built on the cornerstone of life through whom we can depend. And that you have been proven faithful in our life through all that we go through when the storms have come in the past. So thank you for being our cornerstone as we seek to build our life on you. That when the storms come, we know that we will endure because our life is firmly on that rock of Jesus. So thank you for who you are and for the way you have established and for being that solid fortress in our life, our mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark, a defense who never fails. So to you and to you alone be the glory, honor, and praise through Jesus Christ in whom we pray. Amen. As we close this morning, I invite you to take your hymnal as we close with this hymn featuring in on Jesus our rock, the rock of ages who was cleft for us.